Thank you, Ryan. Well, good morning, Christ Church. I hope you're well. It was tough to lose that hour last night, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness, that was tough. But how about my Duke Blue, huh? ACC national champions last night. I know some of you don't care at all, but, you know, it's a good thing for your pastor. I know it was tough to lose that hour. Now, I don't want you to go to sleep in here, all right? So what we're going to do, we're going to do this real quick. I want you to quickly stand up. And then tell somebody, who do you want to be the NCAA champions? And if you don't know, say, my pastor's team. All right, here you go. Okay, thank you very much. Why did I hear some of you say, I don't care who wins that thing, you know? Anyway, glad you're here. What a privilege it is to be in worship today. Just a wonderful day. You know, I want you to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're in your worship program. On the seat back in front of you, you'll find a pen or a pencil. You'll need that as we go along. You know, we're in this brand new series. We just started it last week. It's called True-ish. True-ish. You know, we're talking about some Christian cliches, some things that many of us Christians throw out as in statements. And, you know, the reality is that we think they're good, but some of them are just flat out contrary to God's word. Contrary to the word of God, even though they sound good, they sound religious, some of them sound like Jesus could have said them, but the reality is they're contrary to God's word. Pastor Ryan did a great job last weekend helping us debunk the myth that everything happens for a reason. Today, I'm going to be talking to you about the phrase, God helps those who what? Help themselves. Yeah, we all heard that before, but is it true? You know, there are a lot of sayings out there that people think are true, think that they're in the Bible or that, you know, they're somehow come out of the scripture, but they're not. I've even got a little quiz. I'm going to start us off with a quiz this morning. This ought to wake you up if nothing doesn't. And here we go. Here's the first one. True or false, the epistles are the wives of the apostles. True or false? Yeah, of course it's false. Yeah, the epistles are the letters toward the end of the New Testament, not the wives of the apostles. Here's question number two. The minor prophets had day jobs in Israel's coal mines. True or false? False. That's right. That's false too. The minor prophets are folks like Micah and Hosea and Amos and Jonah and others. They're the minor prophets. Okay, number three, Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. True or false? False. They're two cities, right? They're in Genesis, yeah? Not husband and wife. Okay. All right, here's one. Hercules was a great Old Testament hero. False. That's false, too. That's false, too. Hercules not in the Bible. No, he's not in the Old Testament. All right. Here's one of my favorite. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a rock group in the 60s. Yeah? Huh? False. Yeah, that's false. That is false. They're not a rock group, for goodness sakes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're thinking of Peter, Paul, and Mary. They sound religious, don't they? You know, they kind of sound religious, but that's false too. Here's the last one. God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. Not so quick, huh, on that one. I heard it was kind of not as loud as some of the other ones. You know, a lot of people think that's in the Bible, but it is false. That's right. It is false. But listen to this. The Barna organization who conducts polls and surveys and so forth, the latest information when they ask about that subject right there, get this, 81% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. And most folks believe that Jesus said it. You know, not only is it in the Bible, but a lot of folks think that Jesus himself said it. Lots of people believe that that's in the Bible. In fact, Bill O'Reilly of Fox, Fox News, was interviewing the pastor of the Fifth Street Presbyterian Church in New York City. And they have a tremendous ministry to the homeless. And let me get this quote right here. He said, Jesus would have demanded that the homeless people shape themselves up or else, because we all know the passage, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Yeah? He thought it was in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The Huffington Post reported that Jay Carney, who was the former White House press secretary under President Obama, while defending the president's job bill to the press, he said, quote, I believe the phrase from the Bible is, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Yeah, he thought it was in the Bible too. The Lord helps those who help themselves, or God helps those who help themselves. It sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it even sounds like it could be in the Bible. I mean, it sounds kind of religious. It sounds like Jesus maybe could have said something like that. But in reality, it's only a true-ish statement. It's only a true-ish statement. It's not whole truth. But do you know where it came from? Anybody know where the phrase came from? A lot of people believe, who do you think a lot of people attribute that statement to? Benjamin Franklin, this guy right there. A lot of people think it was Benjamin Franklin who made that statement or said that statement or authored that statement, but that is also false. It is not. He made it popular. He did. He published it in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1735, and so it became a popular statement because Benjamin Franklin published it and made it popular, but he didn't invent the statement. It's not his statement. In fact, let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from an old Aesop's fable. Ever heard of Aesop's fable? An old Aesop's fable from the first century, and it's called Hercules. The story, the fable, is called Hercules and the Wagoneer. I'm going to give it to you right here. Here's the story. It's pretty quick. A wagoneer was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. He came to part of the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoneer threw down his whip, knelt down, and prayed to Hercules, "Oh, Hercules, help me in my hour of distress." But Hercules appeared to him and said, "Man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them who help themselves." And now you know the rest of the story. That's right. You know that it's not in the Bible. You know now that exactly where it came from. But here's the question, because there's still a question out there, right? Is the statement, even though it's not in the Bible, is the statement, God helps those who help themselves, true? Is it true? Well, the answer to that, and here's the truth, the answer is it is true-ish. Only true-ish. You know, I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Yeah? You know, there's a 1,440 minutes in a day. You know, 60 minutes times 24, 1,440. Well, even a broken clock is right 2 minutes a day. Well, in the same way, similarly, this statement's true about 2 minutes a day. That's about it. It's only a true-ish statement, only a true-ish statement. So here I'm going to tell you how it's true-ish, where the truth piece, that little two-minute piece, you know, where it is true. And here it is. It's true-ish because God does not bless inaction. All right? God does not bless inaction. It is true that God doesn't bless inaction. I'll give you a couple of examples here. You know, when Rosemary and I sit down at the table for dinner, we always say grace. We say a blessing. before we eat. And we sit down, we pray, and the moment we say amen, the food just doesn't automatically appear, right? I mean, we pray, thank you, God, for the food we're about to eat, amen, poof, and there's all the food. No, doesn't happen like that. Not in my house, maybe at your house, but not in my house. Doesn't work that way. In fact, we're blessed because we have the ability to earn a living that enables us to purchase the food. Now, we're involved in this process somehow. But even before that, the farmers, they grew the food. And then the truckers came and took it to a processing plant. And then the truckers came back and took it from the processing plant to the grocery store. And then Rosemary or I go to the grocery store and we buy the food. Thank God for our ability to be able to do it. Go to the store, we buy the food, we take bring it home. One of us cooks it up, puts it on the table. Then we thank God for this food. And we say that ultimately God provides the food for us. Why do we say that? Because it is God who gave us the ability to be able to earn the living that puts the food on the table. You know, God does not bless in action. I mean, you could starve to death if all you did was sit at your table and thank God for the food that's before you when there ain't no food before you, right? Unless you're involved somehow in that process. You know, and it's the same way, isn't it, when you're looking for a job? If I never went to school, if I never learned a skill, if I don't scour the help wanted ads, if I'm not willing to go to job interviews, if I'm unwilling to put a resume together, you know, if I don't join up with a headhunting team, you know, you're likely to remain unemployed if all you do is sit at home and say, God, I'd like to have a job. You see, God does not bless in action. This statement, God helps those who helps themselves, is true-ish in the sense that God does not bless in action. It's only partially true. In fact, wise old King Solomon, he had a thing or two to say about this whole business of inaction on our parts. And he uses this an example of a colony of ants. And he says this, look at the scripture. He says, you lazy fool, look at the ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer long it stores up food. So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? How long before you get out of bed? That's what wise old King Solomon had to say about it. He said, you know, if you're just going to lay around, if you're just going to lay in bed and do nothing, you ought to take a lesson from this colony of ants over here. That's what he was saying. You know, Paul had something to say about it too. He was on his second missionary journey, and where he was in the modern day country of Greece. And he established a brand new church in the city called Thessalonica. And he was teaching them, these brand new Christians. He said, look, I want you to learn to trust in Jesus. You need to learn to put your whole trust in his grace and trust in his love and trust that he has your best interest at heart. Trust in Christ. And also, I want you to trust that Jesus is likely to come back soon. In fact, Jesus is likely to come back very soon. Well, after Paul left, some of these new Christians surmised, well, if I put my trust in Christ, if Jesus is going to come back soon, well, I can quit my job. I can run up a bunch of debts. I can beg for food on the corner, even though I have full ability to be able to earn a living. And when Paul got wind that these new Christians were chucking their jobs and begging for food and running up debts and being idle and lazy and all of this kind of stuff, he was furious. And he wrote back to them. And look what he said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. He says this, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Let's read. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Okay, I'll read. And we hear that some of you, or some among you, are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. And then he goes on, such people we command and urge in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. That's what Paul had to say to those Christians who just decided to give up their job and run up debt and beg for food and get idle and all of that kind of stuff. So, you know, here's the deal. The statement is true-ish. God helps those who help themselves. The problem is, it's just not the whole truth. It's true that God doesn't bless in action. And if we use it in that sense, that's true-ish. But the problem is, that's often not the way we use the phrase. And so, even though it's true-ish, God helps those who help themselves, it's also false. The statement is false when it concerns God's concern for the poor. You see, God helps those who help themselves is a false statement when it's about God's concern for the poor. It ignores God's concern for the poor. You know, if you're honest, you'll realize that we Christians often use that phrase to justify our inaction regarding the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. You know, we just don't want to get into it. You know, we don't want to do it. We just rather not do it, you know, just turn a blind eye to the needs of the neediest among us, you know, and we'll throw that out and, oh, well, you know, those people, God helps those who helps themselves. You know, Jesus said it. You know, that's what we think. That's the way we'll throw it out often, you know. But the reality is that is just wrong. It's just wrong. In fact, some of you, who knows the name Stephen Colbert? Yeah, a bunch of you. Comedian. He's a Christian, by the way. And he said this. Listen, when he was talking about this particular statement, if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we've got to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor, to serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. And he's right. Either Jesus is just as selfish as we are, or he did command us to love and serve the poor, and we just don't want to get into it. We just don't want to get into it. You know, why? Because God helps those who help themselves. Jesus said it, right? Well, no. But we got to deal with this thing. You know, because we throw it out there. We hear it all the time. And people think that it's somehow some kind of gospel truth. But here's the ugly fact. The ugly fact is that some people, for a variety of reasons, just can't help themselves. For a variety of reasons, they just can't. Some are trapped so deep in a cycle of poverty that they have no idea even where to start to get out of it. Some people are so down and out, they have no idea how to get up. And that's the truth. You know, and here's something embarrassing for me to admit it, but I will tell you anyway. And it was only about 15 years ago that I ever truly thought this thing through, where I actually begin to understand why it is that we've got to be living out the gospel life, that what has changed within us as Christ has saved us and has renewed us and redeemed us and forgiven us, that natural response to all that we've received is to live out this gospel life to the least and the last and the lonely. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. 15 years ago, we had collected food for our sister church, Rising Hope, over on the Route 1 corridor. Many of you know, and in case you don't, I'll tell you. You know, it was Christ Church that was instrumental in starting this ministry at Rising Hope. We helped, were instrumental in starting that church over there. And the church was completely designed from the very beginning to be a church that was going to target the poorest of the poor along the Route 1 corridor, and to be a church for them, to help them get up and to do something. That was the goal of the church. And I was talking to, we had just done a big food drive here. I was helping deliver the food over to our sister church. This was, again, about 15 years ago. And I was talking to the pastor, Kerry Kincannon, and I said, you know, why don't these people just get a job? You know, we got all these folks around here that don't seem to be doing a whole lot. Why don't they just get a job? And he said, you know, John, I used to think that way too. But let me tell you what changed. We help people with resumes here. We help them get jobs. We do all of that. But it is not near as simple as you make it out to be. And I said, well, why not? And he said, okay, so I meet with someone who's homeless along the Route 1 corridor. It happens almost every day, he said. I meet with someone and start out and say, okay, let's start out by helping you to get a job. We're going to get your resume together. I will help you do this. And so they sit down together. He says, what's your name? He writes the name down and gets it out. He said, okay, now what's your address? You know what? I'm homeless. I live in the woods along the Route 1 corridor. Okay, well, we won't worry about that address. Let's just skip over that. Give me your phone number, your contact number. Well, I don't have. I don't have a cell phone. I have nothing. He said, well, we'll just put down the contact of the church here, and we'll go that way. Okay, let's see, we'll start at the minimum wage jobs. I see what you're wearing, but what do you have to wear? They said, you know, all I have is the clothes on my back. I have nothing. And then Kerry just started talking to me. He said, you know, John, he said, these people come in here wearing the clothes that they've worn for the last 2 months. And they stink. He said, there is no place for these people to even bathe on a regular basis. They have no clothes but what's on their back. They can't bathe. And he looked at me in the eye and said, you know, not even McDonald's will hire these people. They won't hire them to take out the trash, because they stink, and they have no way to keep to bathe regularly. They won't hire them to flip hamburgers. They won't hire them to clean the trash in the parking lot, because all they've got is on them now. You know, that was one of the most eye-opening conversations I have ever had in my life, was with Pastor Kerry Kincannon helping me to understand that when I come in there, you know, bringing all the food that we've collected here as a church family to the poor and the needy along the Route 1 corridor, and I see him coming in and I think, you know, why in the world don't these people just get a job? And I realize it sounds so simple. It's as easy as throwing out the phrase, you know what? We've got better things to do with that food. You know, God helps those who help themselves. It's embarrassing to me to admit to you that I didn't get it. There are some people who are so trapped in a cycle of poverty and have such little education, and sometimes for no fault of their own, because of their entire family situations. They're born into this cycle and they know no different. And there's just hardly any way to get out of it. But yet sometimes we Christians can be all smug and feel all superior and say, oh, well, God helps those who help themselves. Jesus said it, didn't he? That's what we think. You know, but our calling, folks, I want you to hear me say it. Our calling from Jesus is clear. As Christians, our call is clear. Here's a couple of New Testament scriptures for you. From James, true devotion, that is the kind that's pure and faultless before God the Father, is this. To do what? Let's read it. To care for the... Yeah, for the care for the orphans and the widows in their difficulties. That's the true devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God. Care for the poor. Live out this gospel life. Look at the next one. From Galatians, Paul said it, 5:6. As far as our relationship to Christ Jesus is concerned, let's read, what matters is a faith that expresses itself through love. Yeah, live out the gospel life. Live out the gospel life. Let me tell you, you know, we forget, it ignores God's role in our lives. It ignores God's role in the way that we are able to live our lives. Here's the next one. It's from Proverbs. Wise old King Solomon again. If you refuse to listen to the cry of the poor, your own cry for help won't be heard. That is, why do you expect God to hear your prayer when you are ignoring the people who are in the greatest need? That's what wise old King Solomon had to say about it. Why do you even think that God would want to answer your prayer when you are turning a deaf ear to the people who are desperate? And then one of my favorite, all-time favorite scriptures, Micah 6:8. Put it in. And what does the Lord require of you? Let's say, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Gosh, that's a great scripture. Let me tell you something, folks. Compassion and mercy, listen to me, are at the very center of the character of God. Compassion and mercy is at the very heart of the character of God. It is. And hear me say this because it's so important. You know, you and I can debate how best we should go about serving the least, last, lonely, and lost, how best serve the poor and needy, and we should have good debate about it. We should have good debate on how best we should serve. But listen to this. There is no debate on whether, as Christians, we should serve. Do you hear it? There is no debate on whether we should serve, but there is good debate, and should be, on the best way to carry it out, because our mission is absolutely clear. All right, here's number three. The statement, God helps those who help themselves, is also false when it leads to what? Arrogance. When it leads to arrogance. It's also false when it leads to arrogance. You know, professional heavyweight fighter, the late Muhammad Ali, well, he never lacked self-confidence, did he? You know? He never lacked self-confidence. I mean, he was known for looking directly into the lens of the camera and say, I'm the greatest, you know? I mean, he never lacked that kind of self-confidence. But here's the story. He was heading to on a trip, and he was on a plane. He was sitting up there in first class and sprawled out there in the seat, and the stewardess came by and said, you need to put your seatbelt on. And he looked up at the stewardess and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, Superman don't need no plane either. Buckle up. You know, we may never have quite the arrogance of Muhammad Ali, you know, but the reality is it's our human nature. I mean, we build our own kind of little personal universe. You know, human nature is that we build a wall around us that protects and promotes self. You know, we see it in sports stars. We see it even in our own kids when we're trying to teach them something, you know, and they're constantly saying, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, you know. We see that kind of stuff that goes on. It's a part of human nature. You know, we think we can do anything. We think we can accomplish anything. And when we do it, we're willing to take all the credit, too. You know, willing to take all the credit. In fact, we love self-made people here in America. You know, it's kind of an American thing. We're self-made people. But let me tell you something, folks. You know, if God were to rearrange a few of your brain cells, your life would be very different. You see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. That statement, God helps those who help themselves, completely ignores God's role in our ability to be able to accomplish the task that we do, to earn a living, to buy the food, to know what to do, to go to school. It completely ignores God's role in our life. And so it's a false statement. It leads to arrogance, thinking that we're the self-made people. And in reality, it was only by the grace of God that we have the ability to earn a living, to have gone to school, to have been even born in this nation, to have a mom or a dad or a parent or a grandparent or somebody who, for most of us, who supported us enough to be able to move us to be able to get to a place where we could go to school or earn a skill to be able to do what we do. And only by the grace of God do we have the brain ability to be able to do what we do. You see, when you throw out these statements, God helps those who help themselves, it is often just an arrogant statement that we're superior, we did it, let them figure it out. God helps those who help themselves. Jesus said it, right? But in reality, it makes us arrogant. And thank God for the abilities that you and I have that enable us to live in nice places and not in a refrigerator box 2 or 3 miles down the road from the very place we live. You see, this is why we've got to know this stuff. Here's the last part, and we're going to close it out. Here's where it's true. Here's the truth, people. Here's the truth. The unadulterated truth is this. God helps those who, let's read, can't help themselves. Do it again. God helps those who can't help themselves. That is the truth. That is the truth. Folks, you and I serve a God who is the God of the hopeless cause. You and I serve a God who is the God who loves sinners. You and I serve a God who is the God who walks with us through the deepest valleys. We serve a God who is the God who brings light into our darkness. We serve a God who brings peace amidst our anxiety. We serve a God who rescues, who redeems, and who forgives. That's the kind of God we serve. And you and I, all of us together, we serve a God who blesses us in undeserved ways because we can't earn God's blessings, and frankly, we don't deserve them. And we serve a God who comes right into the midst of our mess when we have broken it and we can't fix it. This is the kind of God that you and I serve. In fact, there's a word for this kind of mercy that God has toward those who can't help themselves. And I want you to write it in, because this word is this right here. Say it. It is grace. Say it again. It is grace. Grace is at the very heart of the Christian gospel. It's at the very heart of the Christian gospel. And I'll tell you something, folks. Every last one of us, all of you, and all of you and me, we are all recipients of grace. Every one of us. And I'll tell you, we're recipients of grace in this way. You see, the scripture tells us that God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. And God saw us in our need. And even though there is no way we could earn God's love, there is no way we deserve God's love and grace, God saw us in our need, and God has come to us to redeem us. I don't deserve any good gift that God could ever give to me. And yet my life is full of good gifts. It's called grace. All I had to do is receive it. You see, it's God's gift to us. God's gift of forgiveness, God's gift of salvation to you and me is nothing that you can earn. It's nothing you deserve. It's nothing you can buy. It is simply a gift. And when I accepted that gift of God's grace, it changed my life. And over the years, my heart has been warmed to the leading of the Spirit to be open to understanding that there are those who flat out can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps because they don't even have boots on their feet. Our call is clear. Live out the gospel life. You know, the natural response to receiving forgiveness from God, the natural response from knowing His love and experiencing the salvation that He's offered to us, is to live out the gospel life and to care for those who can't care for themselves. You know, the next time you hear somebody say, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves, I want you to say, uh-uh. The truth is that God helps those who can't help themselves. That, listen, that is the truth of the gospel. It's grace. All right. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are an amazing God. And what a privilege to be in this family of faith. We are so grateful, God, for all that you have done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And if it weren't for your blessing in our life in the very beginning, we wouldn't even have the ability to have half of what we have, or accomplish a quarter of what we've accomplished. We wouldn't be near as successful as we are today. And we thank you that you have given us this privilege of being so successful that we can use a portion of what you have given to us as we live out the gospel life to help those who can't help themselves. That's our call. You've made it clear. Sure, we can debate, Lord, how best we should serve. But you have left no room to debate whether we should serve the least and the last and the lonely. So, Lord, make us a church that reaches out in concern to the world. Make us a church that is known in Southern Fairfax County as a church with a heart to reach those who can't help themselves. We love you. We praise you. We honor you and adore you. So bless us, Lord, that we may be a blessing to others. And we pray all this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.